Take up our reading of God's Word now, and we're in Luke chapter 1. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and Richard will make sure that you receive one. There's one up here, two. We've been looking at Luke chapter 1, and we've seen Luke laying out the purpose for his writing. First of all, as he's writing to Theophilus so that Theophilus might have certainty concerning the things that have been written, and he went on then to tell about how the angel Gabriel appeared first of all to Zechariah to promise the birth of John, the one who would be the forerunner of Jesus. And then Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced to Mary that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and bear a son who would be Jesus Christ. And now in this passage that's before us today, we see two women coming together, we see two children coming together, and we see two covenants coming together, and we see just too much joy coming together than people can handle by themselves. And so we're going to read this account of what our God has done as we take this up in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. But let's pray as we go before the Lord. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have declared us to be a people who are greatly loved. And Lord, you've demonstrated the greatness of that love in giving us not only the prophets of old like John, but ultimately your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he's presented to us in these pages. We thank you for the salvation that you have won by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that that power might be applied to our hearts today so that we would know joy untold. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39, this is the Word of God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it upon our hearts. Well, you know the experience that you've had many times where you have answered the phone or perhaps been handed a phone and you don't know who is on the other line, and so you answer with a rather bland hello. Until all of a sudden, children, perhaps you learn it's your grandpa or your grandma on the other end of the line, or it's your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and all of a sudden your face lights up, and there's new joy because you realize and you understand who you're talking to. And we see that kind of joy flashing on the faces of people all around us every day if we're just able to see it. And yet we walk through the course of life without a lot of joy very often, don't we? We walk around burdened by all of the things we have to do. And I face this just like you do. We have bills that we have to pay. We have places we need to be. We have conflicts we need to resolve. We have people we need to call back that we'd really rather not call back and we'd really rather not talk to them, but we have to. We bear all of these burdens every day. We have assignments that we have to do that we love to procrastinate on. And we bear all of these burdens, and on top of that, we bear the guilt of our own sin. And we're weighed down by our iniquity and our transgressions, and we sometimes wonder, how am I going to get out of this cycle of sin in which I'm trapped? And so we rightly bear guilt and burden in those ways. And there are a lot of other things that weigh us down as we walk through the course of life. But what we see in this passage is that the knowledge of Jesus Christ, even in his infancy, brought great joy to the people of God. And as we come to know Jesus Christ more and more, friends, the more our joy will increase. Because you see, it's ultimately not the circumstances of our lives that determine whether or not we have joy. What ultimately determines whether or not we have true joy in the heart is a knowledge of the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the more we come to know him, and the more we interact with him, and the more we come face to face with the Savior through his word, the greater that joy will be and the more deep-seated it will be in our hearts. And what the Lord gives us here in this passage is the example of three individuals who meet Jesus Christ. And we see how it is that as they interact with Christ, even in his yet unborn state, joy is multiplied in their lives, and we understand how it'll be multiplied in our lives as well. So we want to look at these three characters today, Elizabeth and John and Mary, and see how it is that greater knowledge of Jesus Christ brings greater joy to the hearts of his people. Now, we need to set the context a little bit, which I've already done before the reading. The birth of both of these children has already been prophesied to these women. But Mary was given specific instruction that when she learned that Elizabeth was expecting the prophet John, that she would know for certain that the promise of Gabriel would come true, that she indeed would be one who would conceive and bear a child. And so we read in those days, in verse 39, that Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she came to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house. Now, we need to think about the context here. Mary is coming from a land up north. She's unmarried at this point. She is one who is a single mother. She's wondering how the community is going to treat her. It's quite likely that no one knows yet about what has happened to her. We're not exactly sure of the time frame of these things, but she's obviously not married to Joseph yet, as she will be before Jesus comes. And so there must have been a great deal of fear and wonder in her heart, as people would wonder, what kind of woman is this that gets pregnant out of wedlock? Wondering, would Joseph continue to care for her? Would he marry her ultimately, or is she going to be left to her own? And of course, under Old Testament law, she could be punished in various ways because of the sin of fornication. And so with all of these burdens on her heart, she goes to meet Elizabeth because the angel had told her that Elizabeth was expecting. And so she goes to the hill country of Judah from Nazareth. So she's somewhere up around the Sea of Galilee, and she goes about 100 miles, which would have been quite a dangerous journey, into the hill country of Judea. That's somewhere probably close to Jerusalem, but somewhere out in the hills. And as she enters this house, we're told what Elizabeth's response is. And we see how the Lord builds joy into Elizabeth's heart and life as Mary comes and brings her greeting. And how is it that the Lord brings Elizabeth joy? Well, look at verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What is it that Elizabeth confesses? What is it that she's been led to see is true by the power of the Holy Spirit? We see, first of all, that she acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. It's woven into the passage so quietly that you might almost miss it. But look at the end of verse 43. She says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth is the first one to declare with her own lips that Jesus is Lord. And joy comes to the people of God when they declare with their lips that Jesus is Lord. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we've all known people who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And you've seen people who for the very first time confess him as Lord, and the guilt and the weight of their sin just falls off of their back as it did for Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress. And this was true for a young man that I got to see come to faith in Jesus Christ. His name was Andrew at Cary Quad. He was one who was burdened by the guilt of his sin. And when he confessed the lordship of Jesus Christ, the joy that immediately came to his life was something he had never experienced before. You see, when we come face to face with Jesus and when we confess that he is the one who is Lord of all, just as Elizabeth did here in this case, the Lord fills our hearts with joy. And we see in verse 45 her confirming that Jesus is indeed the Lord, because Jesus is a fulfillment of what was spoken to Mary from the Lord. You see, Elizabeth recognized that the word that had come through Gabriel was from the Lord, about the Lord who is now visiting her in Mary's womb. And so we see that when we confess Jesus is Lord, there is joy that wells up in our own hearts. And there's a second piece of it for Elizabeth, isn't there? There's not only the confession that Jesus is Lord, but there's a humbling of herself, secondly. When we acknowledge our own need and our own unworthiness, we're filled with greater joy. And this is completely counterintuitive to what the world wants you to believe. The world wants you to believe that if you could just be exalted a little bit more and you could be lifted up in everyone's eyes to be seen as a better student, as a better ball player, as a better businessman, as a better mom, as a better anything, that you'll have greater joy. But we see that the spiritual reality of the matter is just the opposite. Look at Elizabeth's response. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, we see in verse 41. And she cries out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, this is really interesting when you consider the fact that Elizabeth was the older woman here. She would be the one who's supposed to be honored by the younger, especially in that culture. And yet here, she puts herself under Elizabeth in a certain sense, crying out that Elizabeth is the one who is blessed. And she says, what is it then that my Lord would come, speaking of Jesus in the womb, to visit me? You see, she recognizes her own unworthiness. Now, the world, the flesh and the devil, always want you to be filled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And we see that Elizabeth here, she could have been jealous. She could have tried to put herself on a higher pedestal. She could have said, "Yes, Lord, you've given me a child after all these years, but why couldn't I be the one to bear the Savior? Why does this teenager get to bear the Savior?" She could have been filled with that kind of envy, filled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, as John says. And that's one of the ways the devil wants to work on us. He wants to take away our joy by leaving us to believe that we don't have everything we need, that we've got to have something more, some higher position, some finer thing in life. Or on the other hand, Elizabeth could have been proud by boasting in what she had. Notice that when Mary comes into the room, she doesn't say, "Hey, Mary, guess what happened to me? I've been told that I'm going to bear the prophet that's going to declare the coming of the Lord." This is the other way the world wants to work on our hearts. Either get us to lust after the things we don't have, or to boast in the things that we do have. And you know this temptation too, don't you? Well, Elizabeth could have felt both of these temptations, but her joy increased as she humbled herself and recognized her own condition. And the Lord caused her joy to increase in the midst of this. And how did it come about? How did all this come about? Well, it comes about by the power of the Holy Spirit. She's filled with the Spirit. And it's only by the Spirit that someone can declare that Jesus is Lord. It's only by the Spirit that someone can suppress the deeds of the flesh and humble oneself. So the question for you as we consider the pattern of Elizabeth and how it is that she grows in joy is this: have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Have you recognized that this one who came in the flesh, who came so humbly, is in fact Lord of all? And have you recognized your own need? Have you sought to put to death the deeds of the flesh, your lust after the things of this life, and your boasting in what it is that you may have, or at least that you perceive you have? As we confess Him as Lord, and ourselves as His servants, our joy will grow and it will increase. Well, the final thing we see with Elizabeth that adds to and increases her joy is that joy increases when we share it with others. Joy increases when we share it with others. It's when Mary walks in the door that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And J.C. Ryle says this: without this visit, Elizabeth might never have been so filled with the Holy Spirit as we are here told she was. The Holy Spirit delights to work as His people come together. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian and be filled with joy. There's one old divine that Ryle also quotes. He says, happiness communicated doubles itself. We have people who like to go fishing, and they share their stories when they come home, and we sometimes talk about fish stories because the fish seem to grow bigger every time the story is told. Well, you know, there's a spiritual truth in that, friends. The fish that was caught may not actually grow, but the joy does every time the story is told. And so it is with our faith in Jesus Christ. Every time the story is told of what He's done in our lives, every time we declare His lordship, the story gets a little bigger and the joy gets a little fuller. Because the reality of the matter is, Jesus is magnified. So you need to ask the question, do I want my joy to grow? And if you want your joy to grow, you're going to need to be sharing with other brothers and sisters. You're going to need to be in the study of God's Word, because as we study God's Word, we see more and more of the truth of Scripture, the promises that have been made that Elizabeth talks about here. She's seeing them fulfilled in Mary believing. And when we interact with one another around the Word of God, God by His Spirit is present. And we start to enjoy the fullness of the presence of Jesus Christ in our midst, because He works in and through our brothers and sisters. So you need to look at your own life and ask, am I in the kinds of positions through my week where I'm interacting with the people of God? If you're not, your joy isn't going to grow full. If you're not in a Bible study, you ought to ask about Bible studies in your neck of the woods, in the community. Be with other people and be in the Word of God together. As we do that, our joy will grow full. And so we see all of these truths that are brought forth through the life of Elizabeth. The more she focuses on Jesus as Lord, the more she humbles herself before Him, the more she shares that joy with other people, the fuller and fuller her joy grows. Well, the second character then that we see here is John himself. It's John himself. And what do we learn about John and his response to Jesus? Well, you might say, not much. Here's John. He's in utero at this point. We know that Elizabeth is about 6 months along. And one of the things that we know about babies is that they can hear in the womb. Now, you have to, again, remember the irony of this, because his father, Zechariah, was made to be unable to speak and unable to hear when Gabriel came. So he's presumably sitting in the other room, or maybe out in the field in the barn. He can't hear any of this. We think he believed by this point, because he had obviously shared these things with Elizabeth, but he's in this period of silence, and yet his unborn son is, through his mother, hearing the greeting of Mary. And we need to understand that in John, he's not just an ordinary baby. He has a special place in the revelation of God, because John is the last of the prophets. He's the greatest among women. And there's a sense here in which this unborn baby, who's 6 months old in the womb, represents all of the Old Testament saints. You see, they were all looking forward to Jesus. All of the words that had been spoken through the Old Testament were anticipating the coming of the Savior. From the first announcement of the gospel there in Genesis chapter 3, through all the ages of the people of God, through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, through Elijah and Elisha, through the prophets, through Ezra, through Nehemiah, through Malachi, they're all anticipating Jesus. And now there's a sense in which all of that expectation is bound up in the last of the prophets, which is John. And when Jesus comes and these two women hug, presumably, the two covenants touch, don't they? The old covenant comes into contact with the new covenant, and the only thing John can do is act out his prophecy at this point, and so he leaps in the womb for joy. And those of you who have carried babies in the womb, you probably had that experience where, like Elizabeth in the past, oh, kid, right? There is a good old kick right in the side. You know that child is alive. And in this case, Elizabeth knew that John was not only physically alive, but that he was spiritually alive. And he was testifying prophetically, acting out his prophecies, like Isaiah, who had to walk around naked for years, or the other prophets who acted out their prophecies in various ways. He's acting out his prophecy that there is joy in Jesus Christ. Jesus brings joy because we see he's the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. And as you get to know your Old Testament better and better and better, friends, your excitement over Jesus Christ will increase. And this is why we study the Old Testament. This is why we are whole Bible Christians, because all of it looks forward to Jesus. And as we study Daniel chapter 9, or as we study Psalm 90 as a congregation, we're anticipating Jesus in those passages. And so John represents joy that comes as we study all of the old covenant that anticipates and looks forward to Jesus Christ. But there's another kind of way in which we should grow in our joy as we consider John's joy here, and that is John's joy in spite of his inability. You see, the world around us looks at people who are in the womb, and so much of the world doesn't see them as people. Doesn't see them as living souls who are image bearers of God. And so we consider them castaways, and we as a culture look the other direction as babies are aborted. Or we look at other people whose minds don't work the way a normal person's mind works. They've had disabilities through one cause or another. And the world often looks at those as the castaways. The people who aren't quite as good. They can't possibly be quite as useful to society. And the Lord prophesies here through John. And he takes this little baby who's a nothing. And by the way, he's been promised to his parents that he's going to grow up and be a real weirdo. He's going to come in the spirit of Elijah, right? And so he's going to wander in the wilderness. He's going to wear camel's skin, and he's going to have a leather belt about his waist. He's going to eat locusts and wild honey. He's going to be looked at as something of a social outcast in a lot of ways, as the forerunner of the Lord. And yet the Lord uses him to express fullness of joy in Jesus Christ here. And this tells us how we will grow in joy by appreciating those that the world does not appreciate. We have our friendship study where we see some of this reflected as well, don't we? People who have disabilities and yet can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this passage is a great comfort to parents who have children whose minds may not be able to grasp and understand the truths of the Scripture in the ordinary way. And there may not be an ordinary confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. But God teaches us here that His Holy Spirit doesn't have to work through ordinary means. And that children, no matter how young, can believe. They can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Children, are you getting this? It doesn't matter how young you are. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you can rejoice in God, your Savior. And it doesn't matter how weak your mind is. You can know the living God. And God is pleased to draw all of His elect to Himself. Many of you know John Webb. He's a dear friend of mine in the Lafayette, Indiana RPC. And John and I grew up together as buddies. We were the only two in the church who spent basically all of our growing up years together. Others came and went, but the two of us were always there. And John would always invite me to his home on January 2nd for his birthday. And John has been a source of great joy for me. And if you know him, you know that his mind doesn't work like everyone else's mind. He has participated in the Special Olympics through the whole course of his life, and yet he's someone who's filled with great joy. And the world wouldn't expect a lot out of someone like John. But a short time after my grandfather passed away, we were driving down the road, and we had John with us, and he was sitting in the back seat between our two oldest children, who were then 2 years old and less than one. And Elizabeth and I were engaged in conversation in the front seat, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and John caught my ear, because in very simple terms, he was explaining to my children that their great-grandfather had passed away, but that they would be able to see him again if they would believe in Jesus Christ. And he, in very simple language, explained the way of salvation to this next generation. And I almost had to pull over to the side of the road, because here's the Lord using the weak things of this world to confound the mighty and to bring salvation to His people. And He did it with one who was weak and insignificant in the eyes of the world, but one who recognized Jesus Christ for who He is. You see, what brings joy, friends, is not what you are in this world. It's not how much you've got or even how normal you are. But it's whether or not you know and recognize Jesus Christ. And our joy will be made fuller, friends, if we look not for the things that the world looks for, but we look to take delight in people like this who are filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, John magnified Jesus Christ. And finally, we see the response of Mary. And isn't it interesting that Mary comes into this room and she's the one who's carrying the Savior? She has Him in her womb. The praise and the blessing in an appropriate sense is being lavished upon her. And yet, she doesn't respond by taking the glory to herself. We learn about how it is that Mary herself grows in joy. She turns in her outburst of praise here, called the Magnificat because of its first word in Latin, is the word for magnify. And as Mary absorbs all of this, we want to observe a couple of things. That her understanding of Jesus, her understanding of the work of God, was conditioned by her knowledge of Scripture. She quotes here, in this outburst of praise, and we don't know whether she composed it along the way or whether it all just came to her spontaneously, but she's someone who may well have been illiterate herself. And yet she had heard the scriptures read, she had heard the psalms sung, and she had been part of that in her growing up experience. And so she alludes here to places like Genesis and Deuteronomy and 1 and 2 Samuel and the Psalms and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Habakkuk. She refers to all of these scriptures, or at least alludes to them. You see, she was one who was saturated with the scripture. And if you want to grow in your joy and you really want to understand who Jesus is, you'll become saturated with the Word of God. And then she lifts her voice in praise, but notice that the scripture doesn't simply say it was her lips that gave praise. What does verse 46 say? It says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." You see, the depths of her being was the source of her praise. The very depths of who she was in her spirit is the source of her praise, because the Word of God had worked its way down into her very soul. Our joy will be magnified as it's conditioned by the Word of God. And what is it that she glories in here in this outburst of praise? Well, there are three things we want to look at. There are a number of different ways you can break up this passage. I want you to see that she's praising a personal God who has a global message, secondly, that's all set in a historical context. So we'll look at these very briefly. She's praising a personal God. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You see, Jesus, when he came into the world, he didn't come to simply bring salvation generally. Yes, he is the Savior of the world. But Mary is able to delight because she's understood her great need, her sin, her need of salvation and being purchased back by God. Do you recognize your own personal need for a Savior? Not just glorying in the fact that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, but that he is your Savior from sin. So she magnifies the Lord because the Lord is the one who is her Savior. She doesn't take any credit here as being any sort of co-mediator, but she places herself under Jesus Christ as one who is in need of a Savior, one who is in need of a God who would redeem her. And what does she say that God has done? She says, "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and all generations are going to call her blessed because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." She recognizes the holiness and greatness of God here, and the fact that in his holiness and greatness, he has reached down with his mighty arm to save her. Now, we often, as we walk through the course of this life, we become burdened with all that we need to do. And we wonder, are we really going to survive? And it doesn't matter how small you are or how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're John or if you're Elizabeth or you're Mary, who's somewhere in between. You're burdened with these kinds of things. And when we begin to become discouraged, what we need to do, first and foremost, is go back and to begin to recount all that God has done. You simply take out a sheet of paper, friends, and you start writing down, and you remember, what has God done in the past? And you start in the Old Testament, and you just begin to let the Scripture percolate into your mind, and you think about the holiness and the greatness, the mighty arm of God, and you remember all that he's done. And then you work your way through the New Testament and through history, and then you begin to think about your own life, and you meditate upon the mighty acts of God. I had to do this just this week, as there was one particular day when I was feeling quite low. And you know what happens? What happened to me, and it'll happen to you, is you begin to just remember what God's done. And all of a sudden, that joy begins to return, because you recognize it's not what you can do anyway. But you serve a God who is mighty and who is holy and who has come to save individual people. So we see that he's a personal God. And I would simply ask, do you know him in that kind of personal way? Secondly, we see he's a God with a global message. Mary recognizes the significance of this place in redemptive history. She turns in verse 50 from herself to others, and she says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." It's a gospel that's made known to the world. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. The Lord upends the expectations of this world when he comes and brings salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, "Can you not see that everything man boasts in, his understanding, his power, his social status, his influence, his righteousness, his morality, his ethics, his code, every one of them is utterly demolished by this Son of God?" And that's what the Lord wants the whole world to see. We see that those who are mighty, those who are exalted, those who are filled, those who are rich in this world will go away empty and hungry. And this is why we need to be so careful, friends, about those things that we seek in this world. Because what you seek is what you will worship. And we see it vividly in people all around us, don't we? We think about Michael Jordan. He just turned 50 years old, and the sports world looked back on him as the greatest basketball player of all time. And so there were a lot of interviews, a lot of shows that highlighted his talents. And there was one interview with him near the end of all of those celebrations. And the interviewer was asking him about his desires in life. And he said he would give anything to go back and play basketball all over again. He'd give everything he had, because that was his identity. That was everything to him. And the interviewer asked, what do you put in its place now that you can't play? And he paused and he said, "There's nothing. You just have to learn to live with it." See, friends, this is why Jesus says that the rich have their consolation already. Michael Jordan sought basketball as his God, and he received his consolation by becoming the greatest basketball player that the world has ever known. And now his body is betraying him, and the very thing that he clutched so closely is slipping through his very fingers. But he has received his consolation. He got what he wanted. And that's a really scary thing. Have you received what you want? You think in this world about the things that you're pursuing, the things that tug at your heartstrings. Be careful. Be very, very, very careful that those are not the things that you long for over and above Jesus Christ, because you will receive them. And they will slip through your fingers at the end of the day. Jesus Christ, though, has come to upend the way the world thinks so that he exalts those who are of humble estate, so that he fills the hungry with good things, and so that he helps his servant. Jesus Christ is ready to minister to all who would come to him. This message is for everyone who would bow their knee to him. This is why Jesus came, and your joy will be made full if you see that he has come for you as he's come for all of his elect through the world. And finally, we just see in passing here as we close quickly that all of this is set in historical context. Verses 54 and 55, "He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." When Jesus Christ has come, he's come to fulfill all of his promises. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. God had made all of these promises to Abraham of old, and now they're being fulfilled. You see, God doesn't just drop his son out of the sky without any context. God has been working through history, from creation, through Abraham, through Jesus Christ. And the point is this, he's working in this day, in the hearts and lives of his people. He's working in Second RP. He's working in the congregation of his people around the globe. And as we understand the context in which God is working, our joy will be made the more full because we understand and we see that he wants to work in and to use us as part of the fulfillment of his promises, because Jesus Christ has ascended to be with the Father after his death and his resurrection. And he's coming again. And we live here. And we live now. And we're called to find our joy in Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which what happened here is utterly unique. It's part of the coming of Jesus Christ, the joy of Elizabeth and the joy of John and the joy of Mary. And you will never experience these things in exactly the same way that they did. And yet I want you to see finally, in the very final words of this passage, that this was a unique experience for them too. What does it say Mary did in verse 56? Mary remained with her about 3 months, probably stayed until the baby was born, and returned to her home. And those words might seem a little bit anticlimactic, and yet they describe our own experience, don't they? We gather together as the people of God for worship. We may experience profound moments of joy with the people of God. And what do we do then? We go home. And that's what we're going to do here in just a few minutes. And we ought to be encouraged by the fact that Mary just went home. She just went home to find the fullness of her joy in her Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's go home and find our joy in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious news that you've given your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the wonder of his birth and the coming of this child into the world and these moments of utterly unique and profound joy that Elizabeth and John and Mary experienced. And we pray that our eyes would be lifted, that we too, with Elizabeth, might confess Jesus as Lord, that we might jump with John, and that our mouths might extol Jesus as we reflect upon the truth of who he is. And Lord, we pray that you give us joy as we would do that together. And now we pray you'll send us home, that we might go to our homes and we might live through the course of this week, glorying in none other than Jesus Christ and finding our joy in him. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.